Good to see you all bright and fresh on this beautiful morning, and I trust the Lord is going to bless us all as we meditate together upon His Word and listen to something about His work during the course of this morning. Like Mr. Hall, I too was given a list of subjects to speak on during this week, six of them altogether, and I was told that one of them was to be kept for the last, and the other five could be taken in any order that I have plan to do so. And I pretty well decided to take practically the same order as was given to me. And the first subject we're going to take this morning is the subject of evangelism. Evangelism. Mr. Hall, in his wonderful outline of the early principles of the brethren in the early days, indicated that one of the emphases that these early brethren took in the assemblies was the emphasis on evangelism, their commitment to spreading the word of the gospel to people near and far. And down the years since those early days, this has been a principle of the assemblies of God's people, to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God in the location of each assembly and to the ends of the world. Some of the greatest work that has been done in the mission field has been done by commended workers from assemblies in different countries of the world, and that is still going on, as you can read from CML's guidebook or Echoes of Service guidebook or any of the guidebooks to missionary work in other parts of the world. There have been many great names associated with missionary works, beginning with Anthony Norris Groves, as we saw last night. Well, today our subject is evangelism. And I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles, where else would we turn to read about evangelism? We're going to look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. This isn't going to be the entire subject for this morning. Some of you may remember the last time I spoke at this conference, I spoke in the church at Antioch. I think we spent several times, several mornings, speaking on the church of Antioch. Let's read from verse 19. Acts 11 and verse 19. Now they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, and full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. A few verses over in chapter 13, which gives us the sequel to what happened in chapter 11. Acts 13, verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And so began the first great missionary journey. The Lord will bless to us, I'm sure, the reading of His holy word. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we pray for the consciousness of Thy presence with us as we consider together this very important subject of evangelism. We thank Thee for Thy word. Help us, we pray Thee, to follow in the footsteps of these early servants of Thine who proclaimed the Word of God and preached the Lord Jesus. And may we carry on this torch in the day that thou hast given to us until the Lord comes. Grant us thy blessing as we wait before thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Evangelism has been defined as one beggar telling another beggar where they can find bread. You and I have a responsibility. We have found bread. We have found the living bread, the bread of life. We too were beggars. We're surrounded in our world by a multitude of beggars. Or they may be rich in material and physical benefits, but so far as spiritual things are concerned, they're beggars. And you and I have the responsibility given to us by the Lord himself of proclaiming to them the truth of the bread of life and presenting it to them for their salvation and blessing. I'm reminded of a story in the Old Testament. You'll find it in 2 Kings chapter 7. It's a story of four lepers. These lepers were sitting in the gate of the city of Samaria. The city was besieged. And as a result of the siege of Samaria, the residents, the citizens of that city, were in desperate plight. They were needing food, needing bread. They were without the sustenance of life. And they even stooped to the depths of cannibalism to satisfy their needs. Well, these four lepers sitting in the gate had a consultation together. And this is how they reasoned. They said, there's not much point in staying here. Oh, we're dying. And there's nothing here to satisfy us. Why do we stay here? And then they said, well, if we go into the city, there's not any better hope for us in the city. For the folks in the city are in the same extremity as we are. How about going to the camp of the Syrians, out there? And they thought, well, they might kill us, but that's the worst they can do. We're going to die here, we're going to die in the city. We may die there, but there's the possibility that when we get there, they may have mercy upon us. So off they went in the dark of night to the camp of the Syrians. And lo and behold, there was nobody there. For the Syrians had all fled. And they had got a rumor that God gave to them. There were armies that were surrounding them, and they fled. They left everything. And these four lepers had a great time. They went through tent after tent of the Syrian armies, and they picked up precious possessions and food. And after doing that for a little while, they had another consultation, and they said something like this: we're not doing the right thing by the people who were our friends in the city of Samaria. We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. And off they went back to the city to tell them the good news, that there was bread, that there was food. And, of course, you know the rest of the story. They didn't believe them. Like the people around us who are starving, they were very skeptical. But they did take the opportunity of sending somebody to discover whether it was true or not. And that day, the people of Samaria had bread. You and I are like these lepers. We have found a source of the bread of life. We have found the source, and we have a responsibility to bring to other people who are surrounding us the message of the gospel, evangelism. Someone else has defined evangelism as love with flesh on. In other words, we have a responsibility to love one another and also to love the people outside. Just as God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so we have a responsibility, clothed with human flesh, to bring the love of God through our hearts and our lives to the people in our community. Evangelism. number of years ago, I filed away for reference, and I found the reference the other day. A note on evangelism, a paper on evangelism, presented by the Christian Medical Society way back in 1972. And there was quoted in it the principle of evangelism of the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America. I doubt if at present that would represent the view of the United States of America Presbyterian Church. But here it is. It's one of the finest statements on evangelism that I've ever read. Here it is. Evangelism is so to present Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit that men shall come to put their trust in God through Him, to accept Him as their Savior from guilt and power of sin, to serve Him as Lord in the fellowship of the church, and to follow Him in the vocations of the common life. That's our responsibility. Every one of us, every assembly represented here, we have the responsibility to evangelize. The word evangelism doesn't occur in the Bible, nor does the word evangel, though the Greek words that are transliterated like that do occur many, many times. But the word evangelist occurs three times in the Word of God. Keeping your finger at Acts 11 or 13, I'd like you to turn with me to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You notice He gave some evangelists. The first two of these gifts given by the ascended Lord to the church are apostles and prophets. And we learn from an earlier chapter, chapter 2 of Ephesians, that these were in the foundation of the church. We don't see them today. And so we discover that immediately after the foundation gifts, there is the gift of evangelist. Evangelist. Mr. Montague Goodman, whom some of you are older may know, I had the privilege of preaching with him at a conference when he was quite old, and a very outstanding Bible teacher and Bible preacher. He wrote to this section in the church symposium published many years ago in Britain. He wrote the section on evangelism, and he commenced it this way: by far and away the most important function of the churches is to evangelize the world. And this is one of the texts that he took to make his statement. Evangelists are the first after the apostles and prophets. We have another statement about evangelists. Let's turn to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, please, and reading in verse 8. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. He was one of the seven. That's the seven that we sometimes call deacons in Acts chapter 6. Deacons. Philip the evangelist. And if we were to turn back to Acts chapter 8, we would discover why he got that name. He got that name. He was in Samaria, preaching the gospel in Samaria. There we are told that he preached Christ to the people, and the people gave heed to those things that he preached. That's in the early part of the chapter. In the latter half of the chapter, we discover him in the desert. And there he's speaking not to a company of people in a city. There he's speaking to a single man, the Ethiopian eunuch. And what was he doing there? Well, we're told that he preached unto him Jesus. Jesus. That's evangelism. It's preaching Christ. It's preaching Jesus. It's telling men and women about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our responsibility. It's not so much to talk about ourselves, although we can tell what He did for us. But we have to preach Him. present him in all his glory. And then in 2 Timothy, I'm not going to turn to it, but 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, we have the third occurrence of evangelism in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, of course, and in that chapter he's given him a number of exhortations. One of these exhortations is, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. It's evident from 1 and 2 Timothy that Timothy was a pastor and a teacher. And the Apostle Paul, in these two epistles, is encouraging him in his pastoral ministry and in his teaching work. But although he had these gifts, he is given this command by the Apostle Paul, do the work of an evangelist. I suppose he had the gift of evangelism as well, but it wasn't his primary gift. The point I want to make is here, you may have other gifts. You may have the gift of teaching, of shepherding. You may have other gifts that God has given to you. But whatever our gift is, we have the responsibility to do the work of evangelism, of an evangelist. Not perhaps publicly in a public platform, but privately to people with whom we come in contact day by day. Evangelism. Well, let's think of the subject of evangelism in the assembly, evangelism in the church. There are many illustrations in the Bible of the church. We were thinking of one or two of them last night, the illustration of a building and a body and a bride. One of the great illustrations is the one we find in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. You remember there the churches in Asia Minor are called lampstands, candlesticks in the King James Version, but lampstands. What is the purpose of a lampstand? The purpose of a lampstand is to shed light, to proclaim light. And the purpose of an assembly is to shed light, to show the light of the Lord Jesus, the light of the gospel. That's the purpose of every lampstand, to present the light of Christ to men in the darkness of sin. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Every church is like a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, to send a light to people around us. That's our responsibility as local churches. The Lord has left us with a great harvest field around us. And he says to us, as he said to his disciples, lift up your eyes and look upon the field. For they are white already unto harvest. And our responsibility is not only to lift up our eyes, but to lift up our voices. Lift up our voices to the Lord in prayer. Lift up our voices to the multitudes in preaching, in proclaiming the message of the gospel. You and I, individually, and as members of an assembly, have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to notice, and I'm sure you've all noticed, some of the last words that the Lord Jesus spoke as recorded in the gospel records. Matthew puts it this way, go ye and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you. Go and make disciples. That is by God preaching the gospel. Mark puts it this way, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke puts it this way in his gospel, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And in the Acts of the Apostles, he tells us the last words of the Lord Jesus before his ascension. He said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What an emphasis on evangelism came from the Lord's last message to his people, whether recorded by Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Can we disappoint him? He's still looking for those to proclaim and herald his name and his power and his blessings to those around us who need him, as we needed him, and as we still need him, and more so as we see the day approaching when he's going to return again. We have the responsibility to win souls for him. Well, how can assemblies do this? What are the methods of evangelism in assemblies? Well, there are a number of them, and I'm going to mention just a few of them for the sake of time. Just a few of the possibilities you can add to them. Of course, there's the method of private, individual evangelism by individuals in the assemblies. Every one of us, as a part of an assembly, has a responsibility to win souls for Christ ourselves, or to bring them to a place where they can hear the gospel in our assembly. But there's more than that. I'm going to suggest children's programs. What a wonderful outreach this is in Sunday schools. And in children's meetings, Awana programs, and children's clubs. Alas, it seems that Sunday schools have fallen on evil times. When I was a boy, we had people from all parts of the town where I was who came to Sunday school. Nowadays, people don't send their children to Sunday school. They don't even make them go to Sunday school. They don't even let them go. They have other things for them to do. And so many Sunday schools consist only of the children of believing parents. But many of these children can come to weeknight gatherings such as Awana programs and other children's programs. And that's a great responsibility and privilege we have. And then secondly, there are ladies' activities. I suppose in many of your assemblies, the main outreach is carried on by the ladies in their coffee hours and other programs that they have. Very vital and valuable programs for evangelism. And then there are men's activities. Men's activities in which there is a presentation of a topic of interest, followed by a presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Alas, it seems that I don't hear so many of these days in which we live, but I trust that some of us are still carrying on men's programs. And then, fourthly, there's neighborhood evangelism. Not only by individuals among us, but by the assembly. I remember when I was a young boy, we used to go around with tracts in the neighborhood of the assembly. Sometimes that neighborhood got far spread. We used to go on our bicycles giving out tracts and telling people of the Lord Jesus. Neighborhood evangelism. And sometimes it's a good idea to include in that neighborhood evangelism neighborhood Bible studies. Someone who lives in the area of the assembly can invite other people from that area to study the Word of God, to learn about it, and then bring them into the fellowship of the local assembly. And then there's radio and TV evangelism. It's increasingly difficult and costly to obtain prime viewing time on radio and television. But it's still possible, it's still obtainable. I would strongly recommend, and I'm not favoring one over another, but I would strongly recommend the Family Bible Hour program. I know it comes from St. Catharines in my province, in Ontario, but it's available throughout the world. And the Family Bible Hour program presents the gospel in a clear and interesting way. And people can purchase our time on your local radio station to air this program. And along with it, you can announce the times of your services on the Lord's Day or whenever. And then there's the work of hospitals and homes for seniors. What an important task that is. What an important means of reaching out from the assembly to people who are in critical states of health, to people who are nearing the ends of life. Oh, I know some people may say, well, we're looking for the young people and not the older people. But don't let's forget the older people. Many of them are in a state when they're about to embark in the journey in eternity, and they need to know the gospel, a very important means of evangelism. And then there are prison ministries. I was speaking to Bob Deeds last night and about the prison ministry in which he's engaged in. What an important sphere of service that is. And assemblies can take this under their wing as a means of proclaiming the gospel, spreading the truth by Emmaus courses to prisoners. Evangelism. And then there are open-air services. E.W. Rogers, whom some of you knew from days gone by, gone to be with the Lord, wrote once, "No better vault can be found than that which has the sky for its ceiling. no better place than the market square, the public park, or the equivalent of a Mars Hill. Alas, it's not sometimes easy to get permission to preach in the open air, but it's a very valuable means if you can use it to preach in the open air. Much of the Lord's preaching was done in the open air. And in the Bible, many other open air preachers we read about. Jeremiah did a lot of his preaching in the open air. John the Baptist preached in the open air. Paul's message at Athens was in the open air. Sometimes he preached in the synagogues. But open air preaching is a Bible means of preaching, and we should think of it. We should take care who we choose to preach in the open air. When I was a boy, you used to choose somebody who'd never preached at all before, and it showed up when he preached in the open air. We should be careful who we put to preach in the open air, but that's a valuable means of presentation. In a moment, I'm going to come to one of the greatest means of evangelism that assemblies have used, and that is missionary evangelism. Sending missionaries and supporting them in all corners and parts of the world. But let's think of another aspect of evangelism, and that is our regular gospel meeting. One of the changes that has occurred in assemblies in recent years is the diminished role of the gospel meeting. Have you found that in your assemblies? I've been told many times when I've gone to a place and spoken, say, at the family Bible hour, preached the gospel, people at the end of the service have told me, we haven't heard the gospel preached like that here in our assembly for a long, long time. I hope that's not true of you. I hope that's not true of your assemblies. I know, and I'm going to come to it in a moment, that there are those who believe that the gospel shouldn't be preached in the assemblies. I've never understood it, but I know there are people who believe that. And they assert that because they say there's no example of gospel preaching in the assemblies in the New Testament. I think that's a fallacy. Gospel preaching is a function of the assemblies of God's people. They point to Acts 2 and 42, where we read that the believers continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers. And they say there's no word about them preaching the gospel. But in the last verse of the very same chapter, verse 47, we read that the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Why? Because they were preaching the gospel. And the same is true throughout the story of the Acts of the Apostles. Let's look at the story of the church in Antioch. That's why we read this in Acts chapter 11. This was a church that was formed in the midst of gospel preaching. Let's look at verse 19 of Acts 11. We notice that these people who were scattered abroad, they went to different places, including Antioch, and they preached the word to none but Jews only. In verse 20, we're told they preached the Lord Jesus. There's two words preached there, and there are two different Greek words that are used. The first word, preaching the word, is a word that means just speaking to one another, conversing. That's one way of preaching the gospel, to converse with other people and to tell about the word of God. The other word is the word to evangelize, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And you notice there are two topics, but they combine together in one. One is to preach the word. That's important, to preach the word. And one is to preach the Lord. He's the center of the gospel message. That's what we are to preach the Lord. Well, that's how the church was founded in Antioch. It was founded on the basis of gospel speaking and preaching. Let's notice how it continued. Let's look at verse 24. And much people was added unto the Lord. The gospel preaching didn't stop when they were saved. There were more and more people added to the Lord. They continued to preach the word of the gospel. Where? Well, the assembly was doing it. The church at Antioch was responsible. And then, as we read in Acts chapter 13, the circle got wider and wider and wider until it reached to the ends of the then known earth, as they sent out Saul and Barnabas as missionaries to other parts of the world. That's the outcome of the preaching of the gospel. And I trust that in our assemblies there are those who have gone forth as missionaries, and that we are supporting them as missionaries. We can find the same in other churches in the New Testament. For example, in one of the earliest letters of the New Testament, the first epistle to Thessalonians, we read about the church at Thessalonica. We are told how they came to know the Lord. We are told our gospel came unto you. That's how it started. And we're told what happened after that. It says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. From whom? From the assembly at Thessalonica. From them sounded out the word of the Lord. The epistle to the Philippians was written near the end of Paul's ministry. And the apostle writes to them about the epistle, about their service. He said, ye shine as lights in the world. That was the witness of their lives. And then he said to them, as well, holding forth the word of life. That's the witness of their lips. And each of us can use the witness of our lives and our lips. The first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians is an epistle of church principles, church practices. We go to it when we want to look at many of the church practices. No doubt we'll be considering some of its passages this week. And the first chapter and into the second chapter of the first epistle to the Corinthians, we discover the word preach, or the Greek equivalent, on five different occasions in the last half of chapter 1 and the first verse of chapter 2. And these are five different Greek words that are used for preaching in that epistle. So it's evident that preaching the gospel is a function of the assembly. I'm going to suggest to you some reasons why we should preach the gospel in the assemblies. First of all, it's the importance of preaching in the Bible. The prophets of the Old Testament conveyed the message of God by preaching. John the Baptist preached the gospel, preached repentance. The Lord Jesus preached. The apostles of the New Testament, Peter and Paul and others, they preached. And we have a responsibility to carry out what they did, to preach the gospel. Secondly, the gospel is good news for man. We read about a book, Good News for Modern Man. But the gospel is good news for ancient man, and it's good news for modern man as well. And we have a responsibility to bring it to the needs of many people. Men need it as much as ever. And we in the assemblies have a responsibility to preach the gospel. Thirdly, as I've already indicated, one of the Lord's last commands, reiterated in the pages of the Gospels, was to preach the gospel, to preach Him, to preach Christ. Fourthly, by preaching the gospel and preaching Christ to men and women, we are giving warning to the lost and perishing. We give warning to men and women of the dangers that await them. We have a responsibility to do that. God has entrusted it to us. Just as he entrusted it to Ezekiel of old, when he said, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. So he has set us as watchmen to the men and women around us. And we have a responsibility to hear the word at his mouth and to give warning from him. Fifthly, the gospel is a life-transforming message. It not only saves souls, but it transforms and changes lives. We have a responsibility to bring that message to men and women. And sixthly, preaching the gospel has several side benefits that occur. You see, Christians are rejoiced, are overjoyed by hearing the gospel. It brings us joy to hear it. But perhaps even more important, as the gospel is preached in our assemblies, those who have a responsibility to present the gospel to other people learn what it's all about and are encouraged to preach that message to others. So when the gospel is preached in your family Bible hour or in your Sunday evening gospel service, be sure to be there, because if you're wanting to witness to others, you'll learn some of the ways of witnessing by the way the gospel is presented in these meetings. The gospel should be preached by the assemblies. Well, what is this evangel? What is this gospel message? I would suggest to you that in order to find out what it is, you should go through the Acts of the Apostles. We find there a number of vital gospel messages, important messages given by the early apostles, Peter and Paul and Stephen. And you find that some of the basics of the gospel message are presented there. Let me suggest to you a few of these important parts of the gospel message. First of all, their message was scripturally based. You'll discover that over and over again they quoted from the scripture. You say, well, what about Acts 17? We don't read that the apostle Paul quoted from the scriptures of the Old Testament in his address at Athens. But it's evident that the message he gave at Athens was based on what the scriptures teach about the person of God and about Christ. It was evident that it was based on the scriptures. The second thing that stands out about the early preaching was it was Christ-centered. It was centered on the person of Christ. Be sure when you're preaching the gospel that you direct it to him, that you center the message on the Lord Jesus. They preached prominently of his death and his resurrection from the dead. And these should be fundamental notes in our preaching of the gospel. The death and resurrection and glory of the Lord Jesus and his coming again. Thirdly, in their preaching there was an emphasis on sin and judgment that has disappeared from many of our platforms and in many evangelical circles. Indeed, I've heard of certain people who profess to be Christians, and I believe they are, who downplay any preaching on the subject of hell. They've even declared that a God of love wouldn't punish sinners in hell. That's not what my Bible teaches. And we have a responsibility to teach that God has appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. And then fourthly, you discover that there's an emphasis, as Paul put it in his address to the elders in Ephesus at Miletus, an emphasis on repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There's something lacking when a gospel message doesn't contain a message of repentance. And then we notice that there was an introduction to these messages, often based on the circumstance in which the message was given. And then there was a conclusion which brought an appeal to men and women to receive the message of the gospel. Time is gone. I haven't time to conclude what I was going to say about some of the modern methods of presenting the gospel in many evangelical circles. Alas, today, the gospel is presented in a far different way from what it was presented in the New Testament. Many things are introduced to make it more attractive to the people, to what they call our seekers, a seeker-sensitive preaching or speaking of the gospel. We should beware of that. Introducing all sorts of things. I'd recommend to you a book that I read recently by John MacArthur, Ashamed of the Gospel. He points out some of the tragic things that are going on in North America. He indicates that there are different kinds of entertainment provided, such as ventriloquist dummies, show business celebrities, even mock striptease in a gospel meeting. What a tragedy that this should happen. God forbid that we should ever descend to such depths in our gospel preaching, but to present it as it was presented in the early days, in the days of the Acts of the Apostles, bring us up to date, of course, in our illustrations and in the kind of vocabulary we use, but use the Word of God and emphasize the person of the Lord Jesus in our gospel preaching. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee that thou hast entrusted us with this sacred trust of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to men and women who are without him, to those who are lost in sin, in darkness, in hunger, from spiritual hunger. We pray that thou wilt help us to preach Christ in all his beauty, in all his glory, in all his saving power. Grant that our assemblies may be places where the gospel is presented, where men and women are saved by the grace of God. Grant us thy blessing further this morning as we hear of thy work in Spain. Undertake for thy servant as he speaks to us Grant thy blessing through the day, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.